And you know what? We've said this many, many times. Christianity isn't a religion, is it? Christianity is a relationship that you have with the Creator of the universe, the one true God. I tell you, that's got to get you excited. That's got to get your blood pumping. To be alive, not just living and breathing on this earth, but eternally alive in a relationship with God. Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series, and we're going to kick it off a bit different than normal. And that's why there's not a sermon title up here on the screen at this point. I was talking a little bit with Ben and telling him some of the things that we were going to be looking at, but really kind of keeping it pretty vague because I didn't want to give too much away. And so he says, now you've got my interest piqued. Well, hopefully your interest is piqued as we begin this new series. We've said it over and over and over again that we are living in difficult days. We're living in challenging days. Days that we've never faced, most of us haven't faced days like these, like this in our lives. And these kind of days that we are facing, and I just looked over there and I saw Dave, and I meant to write down their son Eric in our prayer request. We sent out a request for Eric over the weekend. No improvement in Eric, still battling. It is very likely that he has COVID-19. And where he's living in Indiana, there's not much that they're doing, at least in his area, for those that have it. If you have it, you get sent back home, unless you can't breathe, and then I guess they put you in the hospital on a ventilator. But Eric needs prayer with regard to his health, and I suppose I don't think you'll mind that God might use this in his life spiritually as well, that he would see his source of hope and help and strength comes from the Savior that he once professed to know and love. So if you pray for that as well, I'm sure they would appreciate it. Okay, so back to our introduction to our series this morning. We are looking forward to starting this new series, and I hope it's going to be something that's practical, something that we can use in our lives, something that will be an encouragement to us, because the days in which we are living now, they generate stress, and they generate anxiety, and even some people are battling with depression because of the days in which we are living. In fact, if you look at the suicide rates, more people, get this, more people are dying from suicide because of being locked down and shut down and kept inside and not being able to do the things that they normally do, More people are dying from that than dying from COVID-19. So we are living in days that are really unprecedented times. But you know this, as a child of God, we don't have to give in to the stress or into the anxiety, or we don't have to be overcome by the depression that the world is battling with. Instead, we can rest and rely on our great God. As I was preparing this message for this morning, a song came into my mind. It's not in our hymn book. I was toying with the idea of singing it. Not me singing it, but us singing it. Amen. Yeah, you got it. So I asked Mark if he was familiar with it. He said, I don't think I am, so I didn't want to take the chance. Do you know the song In Times Like These? Let me read the words to it for you. It says this, in times like these, the times that we are facing, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Now, as you move into verse 3 of the song, it changes. It says, in times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Now, The difference between verse 1 and verse 2, verse 3, verse 1 states a fact. You need a Savior. Verse 3 confirms in your life that you have a Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're listening online and you've never put your faith and trust in the one true God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, then you need a Savior. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you can confidently sing verse 3, I have a Savior. And in times like these, no matter what they are, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Now, why is having a Savior and the fact that that Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so amazing? Well, it's amazing because we can trust Him. We can trust Jesus Christ with everything that is going on in our lives, no matter what it is, whether it's big or small, whether it seems like it's a terrible catastrophe, or if it's just a little hiccup or a little bump in the road. We can trust Him, and we know that He will always do what is right because we know this, because we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that is not just a kind of a panacea verse. And it's not a verse that says everything in your life is going to be fine just because it's going to be fine. We see in that verse that God has a purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God because we have been called according to His purpose. That last phrase in the verse suggests that God has a plan to which He's working. God is working all things out according to His perfect plan. The first two words indicate that nothing happens that is outside of God's plan. All things. Paul goes on to say, all things work together. They work together because it is what God is doing in your life for a purpose. Who knows what that purpose is? Just God, okay? But in my life and in your life, the purpose is the same. What is that purpose? And that's where we often lose the plot according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We often stop with all things work together for good. And we don't think about the purpose. The purpose is found just a little bit later down in chapter 8. And that purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God is working all things together for good for in your life and my life. So that I might become and that you might become more like Jesus. The first message in our new series is going to deal with what we call the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. But first, I need your help. We've agreed that these days that we are living in are difficult days. And we're not going to talk about what has made these days so difficult, okay? But I want to share with you and everyone that might be listening online, I want to share with you this morning some truths that we know about God. Some things that we know are true about the Creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has made a plan that would reach down into the time of earth and send His Son and save us from our sins. I want to talk to you this morning about what we know about God. We might call these things the attributes of God. So my question for you this morning, and if you're online and you want to participate, just type your answers in the comment bar, and we'll go through them at the end. I want to know from you this morning, what attributes of God are you leaning on in these crazy, hectic times that get you through? What are the things that you lean on that help you not become stressed out, not become anxious? I mean, because Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You make your requests known to God because you know certain things about God from the pages of Scripture. What are the things that you know about God that are getting you through these crazy days? Shout them out. His promises, such as? Okay, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I need somebody to write these down so I can go through them afterwards. And it's not immutability, okay? Karen, are you writing these down for me? All right. What else? Virginia. Okay, peace. And another one in there is that he's trustworthy. He will give that peace whose mind is stayed on him. And we can trust him to make that happen. What else? Never changing. Goes along with immutability. Okay. He's for us and not against us. Okay? Rock and fortress. Again, the idea of not changing. Others. He's our protector. Okay? Yeah, and that's what we're going to look at this morning once we get past these other attributes. Because what we're doing now is we're kind of building a base from which to go off of this morning. I chose the first one, sovereignty. You get to choose the other attributes that we're going to look at this in this study on the attributes of God. So if you want to have them, and obviously I get the opportunity to say yes or no. I'm the final judge of what we preached. But if you have an attribute of God that you want us to look at and consider, now's the time to throw it out. Strength. We might throw that in under the category of omnipotent, right? He's all powerful. Love. He's with his presence. Yeah, he's with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He forgives. Compassionate. He gives out babies. Yes, he does. Just. That's an interesting one. Never evil. In other words, he is holy. Set apart from all that is evil. Set apart unto all that is good. Doesn't hate. He loves. Yeah. Well, that's a pretty good list. Karen, did you keep up with everybody? Okay, very good. All right, so as we think about the fact that we have a God that we can trust because of his nature, because of his character, we want to think and start off this morning about with the attribute of sovereignty. God is sovereign. Let me share a quote with you from a great British theologian, a guy by the name of Arthur Pink. Now, I would recommend his book to you, The Attributes of God, but it's not light reading, okay? You really have to get stuck in, and you have to really, it's not something that you read when you're going to bed, because it will put you to sleep, okay? Unless that's what you want, but then you don't get through the book and get all the benefits of the book. But Pink has written a book called The Attributes of God. Here's a quote from him. He says, "A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human creature. An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped." Wow. There's a lot in that quote, isn't there? So much that I'll read it again for you. "A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human creature." Some of us have come to understand and recognize that need in our life, and we've accepted Christ as our Savior. So we have this saving knowledge of God, but we need to increase and continue growing in that spiritual knowledge of God, because as Pink said, it is the greatest need of every creature. Now, I love that second part of that quote, an unknown God. In other words, if you and I, who have been saved by him, don't know him, then we can't trust him, we can't serve him, and we can't worship him. If we want to trust him, if we want to serve him, and we want to worship him, we must know him, and we shouldn't be content with the knowledge of what we have of him today. We should have this insatiable desire to know more and more and more about our God. There's another book written by another theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. He recently went home to be with the Lord, and I don't agree with everything Packer says, but he wrote a book called Knowing God. Very good book if you wanted to pick that up. Maybe a little more readable and easy to get through. I must tell you, Pink's book's only about this big. Okay? Packer's book's about this big. Okay? But both of them, very good books to encourage you about knowing God and knowing who God is. So as I said, our new series is going to be looking at some of the attributes of God. And I'm convinced that as the followers of God, we need to know him. Not just a knowledge of who he is, but so that you and I can become more like him. After all, that is the goal of Christianity, right? To become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture talks much about man's need to know God and to know him intimately. In Job chapter 22, verse 21, and Job is a man who knows about the sovereignty of God. Job said this, he said, now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. That's what Virginia talked about. Thereby good will come to you. Now again, that good is very similar to the good that we talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because if we look at the life of Job, we might be very quick to say, man, his life, the bulk of the book of Job was not good to him. It was tough. We would admit it was bad stuff happening to this poor man. But at the end of the book, he says this. Now, this is actually in the middle. We'll get to a quote from him at the end. Know God, acquaint yourself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Another man who, we know him as the weeping prophet. He wrote this about knowing God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, we could look at many, many, many more verses that talk about the need for us as the children of God to know God. But those should be enough just to help us understand the concept that we need to know who God is. And one of the ways we can know God is to learn about the attributes of God. Now, let me say this. There are attributes of God. They break them down into two different categories when you study theology. One of the categories of God, of those attributes, are communicable attributes of God. The communicable attributes of God are attributes that you and I can reflect, we can imitate to some degree. We will never be completely loving until we get to glory. But that's a communicable attribute. Then there are the attributes of God that you and I, no matter how hard we try, we will never be able to emulate them. Some of those are the omnis, okay? Omnipotent. We'll never be all-powerful. Omniscient. Now, we all know people who are know-it-alls. But know-it-alls really don't know it all. In fact, some know-it-alls know very little. They just think they know it all. But God knows it all. He's omniscient. There's not a thing that God doesn't know. And that filters out into so many different avenues of life. And of course, there's the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere present. Sometimes kids think mom is everywhere present. How did she figure that out? How did she know that? She has eyes in the back of her head. Well, not really. But she just figures things out. That's a different attribute altogether. But omniscience. God is everywhere present. All the time. That just blows our mind, doesn't it? So these are the attributes of God, some of them that we're going to study. And I don't know that we'll study all of them, but we are going to study many of them so we can know our God better, serve our God better, trust our God better, and become more like our God. With those things in mind, let's open our time together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a perfect, holy God. And that you have described yourself in the pages of Scripture. Father, we want to begin a study this morning, a series this morning on the attributes of God. Things that will remind us how amazing, and yes, let's use that word, how awesome you are. Father, we thank you for the gracious God that you are. But there are so many other attributes that make you who you are, and we want to learn about them, and we want to emulate the ones we can, and we want to be in awe of the ones that are totally reserved for just you. Bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the title of the message this morning, and don't worry, we're not going to start our 40-minute message or 50-minute message now. It's all been part of it, okay? So the sovereign of all sovereigns. That's the title of our message this morning. And one of the things that I find a great comfort to me as a child of God during these days is knowing that God is sovereign. I'm not saying that I can explain everything there is to know about the sovereignty of God, but I can say that knowing God is sovereign is a great comfort to all who trust in his sovereign will. Steve Lawson explains sovereignty this way. He says, to say that God is sovereign is not to say merely that he is stronger than everyone else, although this is true. Rather, to call him sovereign is to ascribe to him a rule and authority that transcends space and time, leaving nothing outside of its scope. That's pretty good. Just let me read the last part of it to you again. Rather, to call him sovereign is to ascribe to him a rule and authority that transcends space and time, leaving nothing outside of its scope. You know and you understand and you realize that in eternity past, God knew that in 2020, COVID-19 would be on the scene. That didn't catch him by surprise. God wasn't up in heaven in March throwing his hands up in the air saying, what am I going to do now with this COVID-19? And you and I shouldn't throw our hands up in the air either. You know what you and I should do? We should be asking God, God, what do you want to teach us through this? God, how are you going to make me more like Jesus through all of this? God, how are you going to use me to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of this? Let's not miss the chance that God has given us to be salt and light in our world. Our text this morning is going to come from the Old Testament. Would you stand together with me as we read Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 15? Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Let's read it together. It says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. You may be seated. As I read this text this morning, the first thing that popped into my mind is that Moses is full of questions. Can we identify with Moses today? I can't tell you how many times I've made the comment that there are more questions than there are answers in the world we live in today. And when, here's the thing, if we get so focused on the questions, we forget the one who has the answers. Moses was focused on the questions. Go back through that text just briefly and you'll see in the first verses 11 through 13, at least three times Moses poses questions to God. What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? What if they say this? What if they say that? Look, I'm not giving Moses a hard time because, I mean, after all, Moses was one of the... I mean, Moses talked with God. Moses saw God. So I'm not trying to belittle who Moses is. But there's things that we can learn from this man in these days in which we live because he lived in similar days. As I read, Moses poses question after question after question. It's great to know that when we have more question than answers, God is still sovereign. Remember this, when we have only questions, God has answers. When you and I are sitting back or we're standing back or we're pacing the floor with all of these questions, remember, God has answers. Let's start with the backdrop of this passage of Scripture, though. It started, you have to go back in time. It started with Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Think about that. What a terrible thing. Sold by your brothers into slavery to a foreign traveling caravan. But remember Joseph's answer to his brothers? Because after Joseph's dad got really sick and was about to die, they became very nervous. Oh, Joseph is going to remember that we sold him into slavery. And look at him, he's second in command in Egypt. Boy, are we in trouble. Here's Joseph's answer to that. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Had a conversation a couple of weeks ago on Facebook, and it was talking about God raising up leaders and setting down leaders. And somebody asked me the question, so do you believe that God raised up Hitler? My answer to him was, well, if I believe that God is sovereign, and I believe that the Bible says that God raises up and sets down leaders, then I have to say yes, God raised up Hitler. His response was, I just can't believe that. I can't believe that God raised somebody up as terrible and as awful as him. You know what? Pharaoh wasn't any better. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't any better. Yes, God raises up those people. Why? Look at the last phrase of what I just read to you. In order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. God always has a purpose in what he allows to happen. God always has a purpose, no matter who's in charge. We might not know the purpose when it all begins to unfold. And here's, we might not know the purpose when it's all done unfolding. But what is our response supposed to be? God, I trust you. Whatever you're doing, God, I don't know it. I don't pretend to know it. I don't understand it, and maybe I don't even like it. But God, in it all, I will trust you. That's our response. That was Joseph's response. Joseph knew that God was in control. Joseph knew that God was working all things out according to his plan for the good of his people. Joseph allowed the bad things that happened in his life to work out for the good of God's glory. Joseph brought his family down to Egypt, thinking it was a good thing to do. Famine in the world, all over the world at that time, the known world is a famine. So Joseph, being the man who saved Egypt by God's great grace, wisdom, and power, brought his family down to where he knew he could provide for them. It was great. Things worked out well for many years. And then Scripture says, and then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And that's when things changed. God knew that was going to happen. Things changed. The Israelites were enslaved. Got pretty bad for the Israelites. Joseph, when he brought his family down, he didn't know how bad things were going to get for them. But you know what? In bringing them down, God formed them into that nation that he called. Was it a good experience for them? No. Would they change it? No, because God used that time to make them a great nation. How great was the nation? The number of people that left Egypt under Moses' leadership was around 2.4 million people. That wouldn't have happened had they stayed where they were. Wouldn't have happened had things all been rosy and nice and flowery for the Israelites. You might wonder, how accurate is that number, Pastor? Well, here's a good explanation. 2.4 million Israelites leaving Egypt is a very large multitude, but the number is a reasonable estimate. The ordinary proportion of people fit to go to war in a general population is 1 in 4. And 600,000, that's how many men of war they had in Israel when they left Egypt. 600,000 times 4, 2.4 million. We know that while the Hebrews were in Egypt, they were fruitful and increased greatly. Why? Because that was God's plan for them. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Exodus chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Hebrews were so numerous that Pharaoh feared that Egypt would be overwhelmed in the event of a slave uprising. That all comes from gotquestions.org. Yeah, God was at work in bad times, as we might think. Our text this morning comes just prior to the Exodus, when God is calling Moses to lead his people from bondage in Egypt. The Israelites were greatly oppressed. In their minds, it probably couldn't get much worse. Some people are there today. God, it can't get any worse than what it is right now. In fact, this is what God said to Moses about the situation the Israelites found themselves in. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Isn't it nice to know that God knows what's going on in our lives? Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Listen to me. When we cry out to God, he hears. When we cry out to God, he acts. It might not be the way we always want him to act, but he acts. Sometimes his action is, just be patient. Let's wait on this. Let's trust him. Sometimes it's an immediate action. But we have to trust God. The Israelites cried out to God, and God acted. As we look at this backstory, we learn that even when things are as bad as they can be, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. From our study this morning, we're going to see that God not only sees, but he is a God of action. So, you've been waiting for it, right? The first point of the message. My wife sometimes tells me, your introductions are too long. You got to get it all before you can start with the first point. Here we go. God's sovereignty is not dependent on our self-esteem. Write it down. The sovereignty of God does not depend on what I think about myself. We'll see that in our text, verses 11 and 12. First of all, let me remind you that our self-esteem is not about who I think I am. When that's what you think the definition of self-esteem is, you're in trouble. Self-esteem is not about who I think I am, but rather self-esteem is about who God says I am. Who does God say I am? I have just a few passages of Scripture. I'll read them. You can write the references down, and you can go and enjoy them later on in the afternoon. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, God says this about you and me. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The key there is that you are sons of God through faith. Not every person who lives on the earth is a son of God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you become a son of God, into the faith, grafted in, adopted in, brought into the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, I mean, we just learned that we're sons of God, right? And if children, then you might have to hold on to your seats for this one. If you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You are a child of God and an heir with Jesus Christ, joint heirs. Peter says this over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you, those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, you are a chosen generation. That's one thing. He goes on, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Is that it? No. You're a holy nation. Wow. This just keeps getting better and better. Not only are you a holy nation, you're his own special people. You're God's special people. And there's a reason that you're his special people, Peter says, that you might proclaim the praises of him who did this, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, you are no longer in the dark if you're a child of God. You are in the light. Now, I don't know if you watched anything on TV this week, but on Thursday, there was a pretty big event. Thursday night. I'm not going to mention any names. If you're paying attention to what's going on in our world, you know what happened Thursday night. And when it happened, he gave a speech, and he made a lot to do about darkness and light. I noticed that as he was talking. And in my mind and in my heart, I'm a little sad because I don't think he has a clue about being in the light. And he doesn't have a clue about how to lead our country, oops, I gave it away, into the light. You see, you understand the only way to be in the light is to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is not a political rally. We're not going there. But you need to understand that God has already called you out of darkness and placed you into the marvelous light of God himself when we know Jesus as our Savior. It gets better. Who were once not a people. In other words, we weren't part of the family of God. But now we are the people of God who have obtained mercy. We didn't have mercy before, but now we have obtained mercy. Can you just say with me, hallelujah! God has done amazing things in our life. It's not about what you think about yourself. It's about what God says about who you are. If you have self-esteem issues, Stop thinking about who you think you are and start realizing who God says you are. It would appear in our text this morning that Moses did not have a great view of himself. And some of us might struggle with that today, not having a great view of ourselves. Listen, we can't let our situations determine our mindset. We need to let the facts from God's word remind us who we are. Now that we know who we are and who Moses could be, should be, and probably was, just didn't remember it, let's take a look at the pessimism of Moses. We all know that some people struggle with low self-esteem. Moses has all the credentials of somebody who struggled. All the symptoms. But you know what? He also had no reason, humanly speaking, to have self-esteem issues. Why? He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He had the best education. He had the best job opportunities. He had everything given to him that he needed or wanted in life. He had no excuses. And as I was thinking about that, the thought of what a chapel speaker said some 30 years ago while we were at Baptist Bible College, a guy by the name of Chaplain Richard Goldsmith. He was the highest ranking U.S. chaplain in the military. Lieutenant Colonel Richard Goldsmith. Had the privilege of picking him up at the airport and talking with him on our way back to campus. As we were driving back to campus and we conversed with this man, my roommate and I decided he's going to be here all week. There's no way we're missing chapel this week. One of the things he said, God doesn't call the fit, he fits the call. Moses had all of the credentials, but God wasn't looking at his credentials. He knew that he had to do some work in Moses' life. So God called Moses and he fit Moses. You know what? As God works in our lives, he doesn't choose us. He doesn't call us because, oh boy, he's got what, I need exactly what he has. Oh man, what she has, I can't do without. That's not the way God chooses us. God calls us and then he fits us for the work that he wants us to do. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to worry about not being qualified. You want to talk about on-the-job training? You get it with God. He equips you, he molds you, he shapes you into the image of his son. And the more you look like Jesus, the more you can serve him. Now, let me be sure with this also. Just because God fits the call doesn't mean that we can simply wing it. We have to do the work. We have to let him shape us, mold us. We have to put the time in. We have to study. We have to be available for God to teach us and shape us and then use us. We can trust him to guide our thoughts and actions to produce his desired outcome. So the pessimism of Moses was very prevalent in the day. What took care of that pessimism? Well, it was the promise from God. Here's the promise. I will certainly be with you. Moses was called to a great task. And if it was dependent on Moses, it would never have happened. But God promised Moses that he would be with him through the whole process. Not only did he promise, he also provided a guarantee of sorts, if you will. Did you catch the last part of verse 12? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's a confidence builder right there. In other words, God was saying, I will be with you, and the proof of that will be seen when you serve me here in this place where we're having this conversation today. Moses didn't know how that was going to happen, but he could trust God. That's why we find Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, because he was a man of faith. He believed what God said he would do, and he ordered his life accordingly. Well, let's keep moving. In verses 13 and 14, we see the sovereignty of God is seen in his self-sufficiency. Sovereignty of God is seen in his self-sufficiency. Again, we see Moses in verses 13 and 14 struggling with confidence. What do you see in the questions that Moses asks when he says, the children of Israel, when I go to them and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they're going to say to me, what's his name? And when they say to me, what's his name? What's your name? What am I supposed to tell them? God says, tell them this. Tell them, I am who I am, period, full stop. Tell them, I am who I am. Moses' concern was that the children of Israel would doubt God's calling in his life. Moses' concern was that the children of Israel would not believe that God sent him. Moses is looking for some reassurance here. He wonders, will they believe me? Ever been there? I think we can identify with Moses on this, can't we? Will they really believe what I say to them? Moses questions if God is really sending him to deliver the Israelites. And he's not sure that even if he believes that God is sending him, that they will believe that God is sending him. Remember, the last time that Moses was in the presence of the Israelites, they had some difficult questions for him. Remember what those questions were? A couple of them were fighting with each other. And Moses intervened and said, hey, you two, stop fighting. You're brothers. You should love one another. Then came the questions. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh. I've been found out. Moses didn't have the answers then. He's wondering now if he has the answers. Are you there this morning? Oh, so-and-so asked me a question and I didn't have the answer for him. It doesn't matter. You can say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find it out. And when you make that commitment, you then are making a commitment to jump into God's word, study it, figure out the answer, and come back to them with an answer. And you all have my phone number. And if I don't have the answer, how many times have you called me and said, Pastor, I have a question for you? And I said, sorry, Scott, can't give you the answer, but I'll figure it out. Other people have called and said, Pastor, I have a question. I don't know everything. I already said I hope you don't think I'm a know-it-all, because I'm not a know. I don't know it all. None of us know it all. But God has given us what we need to figure out the answers. Moses didn't have to have the answers. He just needed to know the one who did. And he needed to trust the one who did. Many years had passed since that conversation, but in Moses' memory, it was still fresh. Don't let Satan hold those things over you and prohibit you being used of God to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Move on. We see Moses is concerned more about the answers than he is about the facts of who God is. I think we might be a bit concerned about what they might think of us. Moses was. Should they listen to him? Where's his authority come from? The last thing they knew about Moses was that he displeased Pharaoh. He was a man on the run. He was a fugitive. Why should we listen to him? But now think about this. When Moses is having this conversation, where is he? He's standing in front of a burning bush that's not being consumed. He's talking with the creator of the universe. He's having a conversation with the one true God who says to him, Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt because I'm using you to bring my people back from the land of bondage. Moses knows who God is. And Moses knows that God is sending him. We don't need confidence in our own abilities, but we need Godfidence. That's not a slip on words. It's not a mistake of what I'm saying. I think Scott has a shirt with that word on it. Godfidence. Do you know what it means? That word Godfidence? Do you know what it means? I like this definition. Having complete faith and confidence in God. My confidence can't be in me. It has to be in God. We also see here God's covenantal assurance. God's answer to Moses was simply to tell them who he is. When people ask us questions, we can tell them who God is. It doesn't really matter who I am. It matters who God is. God says, I am who I am. This name for God, I am, is the covenant name for the one true God. The name he used when he crafted the Abrahamic covenant. The name he used when he promised to make Abraham a great nation. Listen to the thoughts the Israelites would have had when Moses answered the question, who sent you to us? And Moses said, I am sent me to you. Immediately in their minds, they are thinking now, the eternal one. That's what I am means. The eternal one. I love this one. The uncaused one. Nobody has done anything to bring God into existence. He's always been. He always will be. He is uncaused. He is independent. God is not dependent on anyone. My Nelson Study Bible made this comment on the word, on the name I am. It says, the only creator, only the creator of all things can call himself the I am in the absolute sense. All other creatures are in debt to him for their existence. Wow. God says, again, I am has sent me to you. Tell them, when they ask you, I am who I am. And then he says later, I am has sent me to you. God told Moses to tell them, whoever might ask, the eternal one has sent me to you. Now put yourself in their shoes. They know that God does not do anything without a purpose. Why did God send Moses to them? Because God heard their cry and was about to take action. You might be the one God sends to somebody because they've been crying out to God for action. And when you respond to the call of God in your life, you could very well be the answer to that person's prayer if you go. If you don't go, doesn't mean they won't get their answer. God will still give them an answer. You just miss out on the blessing of being the one to go. You see, God heard their cry. He was taking action. Can you imagine the joy this must have brought to them when Moses came and said, I am who I am has sent me to you. The one who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's what they thought when they heard, I am. The one who caused Sarah to become pregnant and have a son when she was old and well past childbearing age. The one that caused Jacob to return from Laban with a large family, well positioned to start fulfilling the promise of a great nation. There's a great history in the name of I am. And the Israelites were well aware of that history. The more you and I know about God, the more we can be confident that he will accomplish his will through us. There is great hope in his name. Well, let's wrap things up with verse 15. And we talk about the sovereignty of God is sustaining. Let me just read that verse for you again. It says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The context of this, of course, is the covenant relationship that God had with his children Israel. First, God reminded Moses of the covenant relationship by calling Israel my children, the children of Israel. They were his children. He was fully aware of that and wanted Moses to remember that. God knew. God has never forgotten that Israel is his children. God will never forget that you are his child. Sometimes we need that reminder. Moses was reminded that he is going to be working with the children of Israel. The covenant is reinforced by God when he told Moses to tell them, the Lord God of your fathers. I've always been amazed by the comment that Saul had to Samuel when Samuel said, what have you done? He said, I've done exactly what God wanted me to do. And Samuel says, well, then what do I hear bleeding in the bleeding of sheep and the lowing of oxen in the background? Oh, the people kept some animals to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Not the Lord, our God, or the Lord, my God. God told Moses, tell them the Lord God of your fathers. The relationship is being reminded to them. The relationship is important. God hasn't forgotten it. They may have forgotten because they're 400 years in bondage. Probably not, though, because who are they crying out to for help? The Lord their God. The Lord God of your fathers. Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the patriarchs. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men were the founders of the nation, or the fathers of the nation of Israel. Men that all of Israel held in high esteem. Men who were not perfect men, but men who were committed to the Lord and desired their offspring to walk in his ways. They were Jews who took great pride in their heritage. So much so that when Jesus was having a conversation with the Pharisees said to them, Jesus told them they were slaves, and the Pharisee says, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I got to scratch my head on that one. I'm sorry. We're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. Who's in control right now? Who's your leader right now? Rome. What about being in bondage to Israel, or I mean to Egypt? What about being in bondage to Syria? What about, I mean, Israel's been in bondage a lot, many times. So when they say, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone, that's often the case that we find when we try to share the gospel with people. They don't understand how bad off they are. We have to trust God in his sovereignty. Later in the chapter, these same Pharisees will say, Abraham is our father, as if that gave them some special right. They put a lot at stake in their relationship to Abraham, in their heritage. Unfortunately, for many of them, it was a misplaced hope. A lot of people in our world today have a misplaced hope, because the only place to have hope is in Jesus Christ. You see, the sovereignty of God sustained these patriarchs, and it will sustain you and I as well. Colleen talked about protection, God being our protector. Well, that's what we see in verse 15. We see provision and protection. The last part of verse 15 says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. You see, the significance of this phrase is that it reminds us of how God in his sovereignty has always provided for his people and has promised to protect us. As I was studying the idea of this word memorial, God says this is my memorial to all generations. My name is my memorial to all generations. I came across this reminder. God, what do we think of when God is our memorial? God has given his people many things as remembrances. He has given himself in Psalm 102, verse 12. He has given his name in Exodus 3:15, where we are right now, and in Hosea 12:5. He has given his works as remembrances, Psalm 111, verse 4. He has given his goodness in Psalm 145, verse 7. His holiness in Psalm 30, verse 4, and 97, 12. He has given his deliverance of the Jews in Esther 9:28 as a remembrance. You can stop and think about things that God has done in your life by the power of his name, and those are remembrances for you. There's so much that we could talk about in regard to the sovereignty of God, but there's a clock back there that is reminding me that I need to bring things to an end, to a close this morning. And my goal this morning was not to do a comprehensive study on the sovereignty of God, but to remind us of the hope and the comfort that we have because our God is indeed sovereign. Even when everything seems out of control. And that might be where you are today. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about next week. But things seem out of control right now. When things seem out of control, the example of another patriarch named Job, we can follow his example. We can trust our life to the sovereign creator. After all Job went through, and you know it, we don't have to talk about it. You know the struggles, the problems, the difficulties that Job faced. He makes this declaration about Jehovah at the end in Job 42. He says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said," I hope we can say this with Job, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God, I know you can do all things, and no one can do anything to stop you. As a child of God, always remember we can trust the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise creator of the universe with our lives. And can I close with a question? Is there anything more comforting than that? To know that you can trust the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise creator of the universe with your very life. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning.